Well, happy Easter. He is risen. Oh, for so many of us, this celebration that we're having right now, this comes from a really deep place, doesn't it? A very real and deep place. And I'm so thankful for everybody who came out to Studio Church on a snowy Tuesday night to make this happen for you. So thanks. I mean, this might sound a little strange from wherever you are right now, but could you do this? Could you show your appreciation for all the people who came to help out with the cameras, to help out with the worship band, to help out with all the lights and the sound, and for all of you who came out here, could you give them an appreciation, show them a little bit of that? Thank you. Thank you. To make this happen. This room is filled with people who really do believe that these things happened, that we're celebrating today, that 2,000 years ago, there was a group of real women who went to a real tomb on a real Sunday morning where the real body of Jesus of Nazareth had been placed. We really do believe that the tomb was guarded by a real detachment of soldiers. But when the women got to that tomb, the massive stone had been rolled away. The body was gone. And we really do believe that there was an angelic being who said, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said." Furthermore, this room is filled with a whole lot of people who are not just reciting lines when we were singing that last song. Many of us really have witnessed the things that we just sang about. We've witnessed his faithfulness. We've seen him breathe life. And we've got stories to tell. We can personally testify, many of us, that he is good, he is constant, that he still heals, and that he still saves. And so what we did here, we just poured out our praise again because he's worthy. He's worthy of all of it. For many of us, this wasn't an act, but we just did. And this Easter, we want to welcome everybody here. Those of you who believe these things and those who are coming with your questions and coming with your doubts, we want to welcome everybody here this Easter. Maybe you're here watching because it's part of the Easter tradition to somehow commemorate Easter. Maybe you're watching to support somebody else who's watching with you. Or maybe you can relate to Mark Ruffalo. Show of hands, how many know who Mark Ruffalo is? Many of you, Mark Ruffalo. He's an actor. Maybe some of these pictures will help. Here's a picture of Mark Ruffalo, the actor. And here are some of the parts that he's played. Here he is in Wind Talkers. Here he is in 13 Going on 30. Here he is in Shutter Island. Here he is in Now You See Me. Here he is in Poor Things. And here he is as the Hulk from the Avengers series. That is a range of different characters, isn't it? And Mark Ruffalo has played all of those roles. Do you know where he learned to act? I just read this recently. He learned to act in church. And it was not a positive thing. Not a positive thing. So here's the story as he tells it. He tells a story of he was attending a revival meeting, a revival service in Kenosha, Wisconsin, with his grandma. It was his grandma's birthday. And so grandma said, "Mark, what I want for my birthday more than anything else is for you to come with me to this revival service and for you to get saved." That's what grandma said she wanted for her birthday. So Mark goes to this revival service when he's just a kid. And when they gave this altar call for all the kids to come forward, grandma said, "Go, go, go." So Mark went forward. And here's how it played out in his own words. These are the words of Mark Ruffalo. He said, "I'm walking down there thinking, I want to get saved. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. And it's going to make my grandma happy. But man, it is so intense down here. And it's so sweaty. And everyone's talking different languages. So I got down there and we lined up. Each kid's getting prayed on. And then they're falling down or falling over. And I was like, I'm not feeling it. But then I was like, oh man, I'm not going to be the one who doesn't get Jesus today. Not me, nuh-uh. So I just kind of went with it." And then Mark Ruffalo acted like, quote, he was struck down by the Spirit of the Lord. And he says, "That is where I learned to act. In church." That is not what we want for people ever, ever. Bring your questions. Bring your real self. Bring your doubts here. This is a church, we want to know the real Jesus. And that's what we've been doing as best we could this Lent. We've been looking at source material from what's called the Book of John. It's a first century document written by one of the original disciples of Jesus. And we've been looking at seven statements that Jesus said about himself. That's what we've been looking at. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. What did Jesus say about himself? Here are the seven statements that we explored together over the last 7 weeks and where you can find them in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate to the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection of the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Again, John wasn't just an eyewitness. He was one of Jesus' original disciples. And he offers more than this about the real Jesus, more than these seven statements. In the opening chapter, just chapter one, John attributes seven titles to Jesus. Here they are: Jesus of Nazareth, Rabbi, Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Lamb of God. And he doesn't stop there. Also woven throughout his book, he goes into details about seven miraculous signs. And here's where you can find those: turning water into wine, healing a boy who was sick, healing a man who was paralyzed, feeding more than 5,000 people, healing a blind man, raising Lazarus from the dead, and raising himself from the dead, or rising, I should say, from the dead himself. Wait, why? Why did John risk his life to bear witness to these things? If you have a Bible with you, let's take a look. Here's what John himself says. This is the reason that I wrote these things down. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can go right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com. They got a great Bible app that you can download. All right, here we go. So right after the resurrection account, this is what we find. John says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote what he wrote. John provides this curated collection of things that Jesus of Nazareth said and did. And he did it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Just as he had found that life, just as his friends had found that life, just as so many of us have found that too. All right, if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. The way of the real Jesus is life-giving. The way of the real Jesus is life-giving. John really believed that. He believed that Jesus was the way. In fact, he said the only way, quoting Jesus, to the abundant life, to the eternal life that we long for at a soul level. And one of the things that I love so much about the way that John frames this out, when he says, here's the point, this is why I'm writing this, he doesn't write this like a mic drop. What do I mean by that? What John doesn't say is, okay, hey, you guys, I've laid this all out for you. I've given you the seven statements. I've given you these seven things about Jesus. I've given you these seven miraculous signs. How can anyone possibly not see things the way I see? That's not how he frames it. He doesn't frame it like that. He does something very, very, very different. You might even want to write this one down, because this is something, until I dug into the text this last couple weeks, I had never noticed this before. Do you know about the missing therefore that's linked to a blessing? The missing therefore that was right here, it's missing, so I guess it's kind of not right there. But the missing therefore that's linked to a blessing. In John's gospel in Greek, verse 30 that we just read, it begins with a therefore. But my translation, the one I normally read from when I study, because it's usually pretty literal, it's not there. It's not there in the ESV. So I looked in the NIV. No, therefore. I looked in the NLT. No, therefore. I even went to the King James. No, therefore. All of them leave it out. In Greek, there's a therefore. And one of the things that we've learned at this church over the last multiple years together is when there's a therefore, you should always ask, what is it? What is it there for? What is it there for? What a therefore does, usually it connects, right? It connects what you're reading now with what came before it. So what comes right before this? What is the therefore? Like, what does John do that then he says, therefore, I write these things that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name? What comes right before verse 30 is John bringing this account full circle. And how does he do that? Check this out. Let's work our way. John opens his gospel with these words. This is John 1:1. Here's where he goes, because he's going to bring it full circle. Where does he start? He starts here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How is that possible? John starts it off. He takes language. He's like, he stretches language. I love how N.T. Wright puts it. John knows perfectly well he's making language go beyond what's normally possible. But who makes him do it? Jesus does. So, as you're stretching language to its limits, it should come as no surprise that people had a hard time believing this. That somehow Jesus, the Word, was with God and he was God. Do you know who the first person in John's gospel, besides Jesus himself, the first person who got this was? A disciple named Thomas. As in the person that history remembers as doubting Thomas. He is the first person to verbalize this, that Jesus is God. I love Thomas. There's countless things that I'm coming away from this deeper dive into John with. One of them is I have a new appreciation for Thomas. And take a look right in John, these things, when Thomas shows up, what's going on around him. In chapter 11, Jesus puts his life on the line. Maybe some of you were there when we talked about this. Jesus puts his life on his line for his friend Lazarus. He's going to go back to where Lazarus is to try to save Lazarus. And when he goes back there, he knows if I could get killed by going back there, right? And so what does Thomas say? Thomas says, all right, if he's going and we're a disciple, I'm going to, even if it means I die with him. That was chapter 11. That was Thomas. Chapter 14, Jesus starts talking about how he's going away, and my Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you, and all these kind of things, and you know the way. And Thomas is like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Jesus. I love it. That was Thomas. And get this, even the doubting Thomas part, when the others say, Jesus was alive! He was right here. What does Thomas actually ask for? Thomas just asked for what they had already seen. He doesn't ask for anything more than they had already experienced. I love Thomas. In fact, I literally called my mom. I said, Mom, thanks for giving me the middle name Thomas. Because that's who I want to be. That's who I want to be. Thomas wasn't going to put on an act for everyone else. He wasn't going to do it. I don't want to act like I'm all in if I'm not all in. I don't want to use words like I would die for you if I wouldn't die for you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to act like I get it when I don't. Even if everyone else is like, they all get it. I don't get it. I'm not going to act like I believe something when I need to see some facts first. Can anyone else relate to any of this? I respect this guy. I want to be like this guy. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. There are different kinds of doubt. Can I get an amen to this? Right? There's different kinds of doubt. Thomas had reasonable doubt. Reasonable doubt. Not the kind of doubt that comes from a cynic. Not the kind of doubt that comes from a closed mind. For Thomas, what was doubt? Doubt was a step towards finding the truth. That's what it was. When Thomas was presented with the facts, this authentic truth seeker, he brings the gospel full circle. He brings John's gospel full circle. When he was presented with the truth about Jesus, Thomas answered Jesus, my Lord and my what? God. How did the gospel of John start? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the first place I can find in the entire gospel of John where someone says, my Lord, my God. I love how N.T. Wright puts it. Consider the journey that a clock makes from midday or midnight to midday. The hands, they start together at 12, and then they take their time making their separate way around the clock face. Finally, they come back together again. The clock has returned to where it began. We have, as T.S. Eliot said, arrived at the place where we started to discover that now we know it for what? First time. That's what happens in John. That's what happens in John. That's what John does in this inspired text. And Thomas, the truth seeker, he had been invited into that journey. And what has John done with us, the readers? He's taken us on a journey. And go back through John. What you're going to see in John, every step along the way, there's these crowds, there's these people
who are being called to say, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this Jesus of Nazareth? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with the real Jesus? All right, remember I told you that the therefore was linked to a blessing. Here's how that plays out. Right after Thomas says, my Lord and my God, Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Almost every one of the resources I looked at, they said the same thing. They said, this is not a rebuke for Thomas. They said, this is an invitation for who? For us. That's what this is. Blessed are you. You weren't able to be there. Blessed are you. If you can believe this, you're going to be blessed. In John's gospel, this is interesting too. When did John believe? He didn't believe after he saw Jesus. He says he believed when he got to that empty tomb. He didn't fully understand it, but the word says he believed. I agree with this quote I came across that put it like this. We stand with the beloved disciple. We're looking at an empty tomb. What are we going to do with that? There is a blessing from Jesus himself that falls upon those who are truth seekers. We reflect on this empty tomb and we believe. It's a blessing. And here's the thing about that blessing. That blessing isn't just for those who believe. It's for those who believers touch. You might want to write this down. Blessed are those who believe, and those who believe are what? A blessing to others. Those original disciples, they changed the world. And disciples of Jesus, authentic disciples of Jesus, they're still changing the world today. One life at a time. Throughout the season of Lent, we've been shining a spotlight on a little hill in Juarez, Mexico, where just over 60 years ago, a man named Josue Lopez said, I'm done acting. I call myself an evangelist. I talk about Jesus. But what am I really doing to do the things that he did? He said, if Jesus was here right now on this hill, he would do more than just talk about Jesus as the bread of life. What would he do to these hungry kids? He'd feed them. He'd do more than just say, I'm the light of the world and the good shepherd. He'd speak into the darkness. He'd help to lead these kids. Jesus would demonstrate it. And Josue began blessing those kids on that hill, blessing those families. And today, kids are still being blessed on that hill. Last week, we showed you a video with lots of smiling faces, just face after face after face. We've got a short video right now that drills down a little bit deeper into just one of those stories. Here it is. Because it's Easter, we can't share the backstory for Mario here. We shared it at the Good Friday service. It's stunning as far as what this kid has been through. But I can say this. This is a kid that everyone had given up on. The government didn't know what to do with him. The school system didn't know what to do with him. Even at the home, they're like, I don't think this is going to work because of where he was at. But they didn't give up on him. And this whole day, it was a miracle. Seeing him with that book, you don't know what it took to be able to get him to be able to sit down and read. That scene that you see there where he was in the crowd and he had the costume on, he's dancing. He was about to be thrown out of every school there was. And the students didn't want to be around him. Teachers didn't want him. And that group around him, that was his school. They were chanting, Mario, Mario. There was a woman, a mom in Juarez, and she had heard about this home where you could bring your kids and they could get a chance and get hope. She had never really seen the life, the teachings of Jesus lived out before. She'd never seen it. And as she was seeing how story after story like this was happening, that people were living this out, she said this, and I quote to Karen, one of the people at the home, she goes, I want to be who you are. I want to be who you are. Isn't that the essence of discipleship? That's it, right there. This world could use more people who are more like Christ. So this Easter, what we've done, the team did such a beautiful job with this. We've created some things that you can take home. We have them right out here for those of you who are here. There's a table out there in the lobby. We would love for you to remember, this is who Jesus is. So we've got these cards, and you could put this up someplace. You'd see it every day. We have these bookmarks that you could put in your Bible to remember, this is who he is. We've got these stickers that you could put on your water bottle or your computer. But to not have these lessons about what Jesus says about himself, just to stay here for a series, but let's bring this out. Let's live this out. For those of you who are watching online, you can go to emmanuel.church/Lent, and we would love to send you any of these that you would like for free. If you go to emmanuel.church/Lent, just scroll down. There's a place you can click. You'll see one of these bookmarks, I think it is, a graphic there. Just click it. Let us know what you'd like, and we'll send it to you. As a visible reminder that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the gate of the sheepfold, he is the good shepherd, he is the resurrection and the life, he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is the vine, he is all of these things and more. Therefore, I am going to put my trust in him. In him. Hey, if you got questions, if you got doubts about these things we're saying, but you're open to learning more, let us know how we can help. Go to emmanuel.church/next. There's an online connection card. Send us your thoughts, your questions. Let us know. For those of you who do believe but could use that reminder, you'll find that table out there with those items in the lobby. Well, as we bring this year's Easter service to a close, wherever you are, I want to invite you to join your voices now. As we start off the service with songs, we're going to close now with a couple songs. Join with voices of people all around the world today who are singing out to this God who is all these things and singing from the heart. Fun fact, before we join our voices, I just found this out when I was studying for this series. There's a real first century Roman military leader and historian. You can look him up. His name, they call him Pliny the Elder. So go, you can Google this dude. He was a real, real guy. And guess what? He lived at a time where his life overlapped Jesus, overlapped John. This guy was in proximity to when John wrote this gospel and it went out there, the readers, he was in that region. And you know what he wrote to one of his superiors? When he's jotting down all this history, he said, there's these people around me. They're singing to this Christ as if he was a God. Early on, people were noticing something about the way we were singing to this Christ. As we close this Easter service, let's do that.